Romans. We're going to look at a couple of verses here this morning that for me, way back when I first became a Christian, really meant a lot to me. I was raised, as most of you know, in a religion or a church that talked about it and sort of in some instances, I guess, in some cases, kind of gave lip service to the gospel. But I never really, after all of the years that I spent there, really never understood what it meant, the gospel. What is this thing, the gospel? What is that? You know, I don't understand what that means. And so when I became a Christian and I began to really study God's word, so I'm, 26, 27? No, gosh, Rick's going to be 31, so 30 years ago. When that happened to me, as I shared with you guys many times in the past, God created this intense desire and hunger within me for his word. And I remember that the book of Romans was one of the first ones that I read. Didn't understand any of it, but I wanted to read it. But I remember coming to these verses, the ones that we're going to look at here this morning. We're going to get through two verses, and that's because I'm not even sure we can do them justice, just two verses in one day, but we'll see what we can do. But these verses literally just sort of jumped off the page and stuck to me. And so they've become very precious to me throughout the years of my walk with the Lord and then his call on my life to minister the gospel and what that all means. And so I'm really excited about doing that. But before we jump in there, let's take a look here and understand what the book of Romans is all about. Now remember, okay, I'm going to repeat this again because we need to understand this. No apostle had ever been to the city of Rome when Paul wrote this letter. Okay. Now the reason that's important is because there was a church that had started in the city of Rome in those days. Now remember, Rome was everything at this period of time when this letter was written. They were the world empire. He didn't mess with Rome. Okay. This was during probably the reigns of Tiberius, Caligula, and then on into Nero. That's that period of time in history, if you want to understand. That's what when this was all occurring. And so what happens is a church that had some people that had been visiting Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, which we just celebrated as Easter, there were visitors there from Rome to the city, and apparently they responded to the preaching of Peter that day, and they took the gospel back into the city of Rome, and they began to share their faith. And the faith, like it always does, began to grow, and so they had all these little pockets of believers all over the city of Rome. But they didn't really understand anything like me when I first became a Christian. And so their fame and their faith begins to spread because it was not an easy thing to be a Christian in the midst of a Roman Empire. Because you see, Rome said Caesar is God. Christianity said he is not. It's that simple. Christ is God, and if we don't understand, so there's this constant bickering that went before the state or the empire, whatever the case may be, for us, for the federal government, and this conflict because of what Christians were bringing in. And so what Paul does is their faith, because of the pressure that they were under, the persecution and all of those things, everybody hears about the faith in Rome, and so Paul says, I'm going to help these folks out, and I'm going to help them to understand what it is that they've gotten themselves into. Because being a Christian is not easy. It's never been easy, it isn't easy, and it's not going to get easier. So we need to be sure that we stay on course, right? And so Paul writes this letter that we call Romans. Now that letter focuses, you can see there, on the righteousness of Christ. That Christ is the ultimate standard of what God desires for every man, woman, and child. That's the righteousness of God. And in the first 17 verses, which we've been looking at slowly, but surely, what we've been seeing is that God's righteousness, his righteousness, is revealed in the gospel. So now remember, the gospel, what does that mean? It's the Greek word evangelion. We get, of course, evangelism from that word. And what it means is good tidings or good news. That's the gospel. So when we use the word gospel, you're saying good news, literally. Okay? What is the good news? Well, as Paul said, that Jesus was, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That, folks, is good news. That's why it's called the gospel. Okay? And so that's what we mean when we say that. So in the first verse there, we saw Paul speaking to the church. Remember, they'd never met him. They certainly had heard of him, but they didn't know anything about them. But Paul sends a letter, so he introduces himself and says, look, this is who I am. I'm called to minister to people just like you. That's my calling as an apostle. Apostle means one set aside for a specific or a unique purpose. That's what the word apostle means, okay? So Paul then says, so as my calling and my commission, then what Paul says is I'm then going to proclaim the gospel. And Paul said, what I'm proclaiming to you has been established before, long before, because there was a promise of the gospel even in the Old Testament. Now, we took some time to briefly look at that, because many people, as I shared with you at that point in time, say that you can't find the gospel in the Old Testament, to which I say, bunky hunky. Yes, you can. It's everywhere in the Old Testament. So that mindset is just bizarre to me. But anyways, so the proclamation of the gospel and the promise of the gospel, and then, lo and behold, the gospel is, in fact, a person. Because the good news is about that person. His name was Jesus Christ. See? That's why Paul said, I do everything I can do, and then I preach the cross. Woe is me if I do not preach the cross. Why? Because that is where it all took place. The resurrection verified that in fact, was the truth. So the gospel is a person. Last week we looked at, okay, if this is true, Paul says, now Romans, what you need to understand is, you need to put that gospel into practice. Now practice is different than principle. Because principle can be a mindset, it can be talk, it can be all of these other things, but practice is just the opposite. It's when you put your money, you get the idea, right? You act upon what you say you believe. That's when it becomes practice. So you believe that the gospel is the righteousness of God and revealed, and we're going to see that this morning. Then you know what? You need to live like it. Don't talk about it. Don't try to show it. You just live it and it will be evident for everybody. And so that's what we talked about last week. Now when we come to these verses, we're going to see, lastly, as we conclude this section, now the power of the gospel. When God gave us the gospel and the work that he did through the person of Jesus Christ, this was no weakling event. It was an event by God's purpose and by God's sovereignty that would change the world. It literally turned the world upside down. The life of one particular individual whose name was what we've been talking about here is Jesus Christ changed everything. History changed when he entered the world. The way we time things and date things changed. Oh, there's efforts today to say BCE, before the Common Era, or ACE at the Common Era, because it's all to get Christ out of there, which we're going to look at here in just a few minutes. But the power of the gospel is not thwarted by this. God is not sitting up in heaven, having fulfilled his purpose in the person of Jesus Christ, and saying, oh my, they're messing all of this up, what am I going to do? He's not worried about this at all. He is sovereign, and what he has decreed will come to pass, and it really doesn't matter what you and I think about it. It really doesn't matter whether you and I accept it, and it really doesn't matter whether you or I believe it. Just get over it. That's what's going to happen. Okay? So the power of the gospel is significant. So Paul says this in the first two verses here of chapter one, the last verses of our section here in chapter one. I'll get it out here for a minute. Now watch this. And I know you guys are familiar with these verses. Many of you have it by heart. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. To who? To everyone who believes. That is all for the Jew, but it's also for the Greek. For in it, the it there is the gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It is made evident from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Powerful, powerful words. Now, we're going to take these apart literally, phrase by phrase, because we need to see what's going on here. But before we do that, let's pray and ask God to bless our study of his word. Father, we come to the two verses, Lord, other than, a few others, like John 3:16, Lord, which speaks so loudly and clearly that it's hard to understand how any could not come to terms with this. And yet, Lord, we're surrounded by people that do. They just blow it off as if it's insignificant, it never mattered, or it's just a historical, event. And, these poor people have been misled and over throughout the centuries. While they continue to fail, Lord, to see that the power of the gospel is doing precisely what you said it would do throughout the world. I mean, how do you answer things like that? But as we study this passage, Lord, it's my prayer that, like Paul, that oftentimes we think that we say that we are not ashamed for the gospel, when in reality, Lord, we are. We're afraid because of what someone might say, what someone might think, what someone may even do. And that's a frightening thing to us. But Lord, Paul here sets the course for those of us that listen to what he had to say. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be willing to follow, regardless of the cost, because there is going to be a cost. You said that from the beginning. If you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you, because nobody likes you, Lord. The world, ever since you showed up, has tried to get rid of you, and they haven't been able to do it yet, and they're not going to be able to. So, Father, as we focus on this passage, may it burn in our hearts, and may it cause change in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's take a look at this, phrase by phrase, right? The Rick thing. This is, I had it done. Remember, I was going to do these two verses last week, but I didn't get, I ran myself out of time because you guys just wouldn't be quiet. And so, but then I thought, you know what, that's okay, because the last two verses here are really what I wanted to focus on anyway. And then I went back and, of course, was sort of looking. I thought, I don't have to do a lot of study this week because, I was already prepared for last week and I had my notes. But as I jumped back into it, God took me in a completely different direction. So I had to can those notes and come up with a whole thing. So everything that was, this is all new. And this is the way, as I was thinking through it, I'm thinking, wow, this is what we got to do. The supremacy of the gospel, that's the first aspect. When you talk about the power of the gospel, that the gospel is supreme. Now listen, we live in a world that is full of writings from quote-unquote holy men and powerful men and philanthropists and all of the other stuff throughout history. And there is religions, there's the Hindu, there's Islam, there's Buddhist, there's Confucius, there's blah, 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 you name it. It's out there. And it's always been out there. But the problem is that none of those things have the power in and of themselves to change lives. Not one. Now, if you're here and you've come to the gospel, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because the gospel not only can change your life, but it will change your life. Because when you come to terms with this, you have to change everything in your perspective. Some of us realize that later, some of us realize that earlier on, but nevertheless, the gospel changes everything. Now remember that prior to Paul making this statement, that he had said, listen, I am debtor, remember in the verses before, this is in verse 15, to everyone. In other words, I am to proclaim this gospel to everyone. Remember when Jesus knocked him off his white horse there on the road to Damascus and then caused him to go blind and said, this is what's going to happen to you because of me. This is what it's going to cost you to follow me, Paul. You're going to follow? And thank God, Paul said yes. Of course, at the time, his name was Saul, right? And so Paul has been faithful to do that. And so he said, look, I'm in debt to proclaim the gospel because of what Christ has done for me. The very one that I spoke against, and I hated him, what he represented. You see, because Christ came in, and he was a threat to the Jewish religion. Has anything changed? No. He's a threat to every religion. I don't care what religion you want to stick out there. He is a threat to it. Why? Because religion has its standards and its structures and its ceremonies and its traditions and all of this other stuff that said, look, if you're going to have a relationship with God, this is what it has to look like. The gospel comes in and says, boom, no way. Doesn't look like anything. It looks like me and you, Lord. Let's go. That's Christianity. Completely different than religion. Oh yeah, we do our little traditional things here as well, but we're not bound by them, are we? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ on a personal level that changes everything. I don't care what religion, I don't care what church, I don't care what you're talking about. It's about Jesus Christ, period. End of story. But religion can never tolerate that, you see? Because if that happens, then power comes into question for those that hold the highest points in this religion. But not only power, the prestige to be recognized, as the wonderful leader of that particular religion or sect. Or in our case, we say denomination, right? See? So power is challenged, privilege is challenged, and then, of course, prosperity. Because everybody at the top of these things always makes more than anyone else. Did you ever notice that? And yet Jesus said, you know what? The Son of Man, when he was here, I don't even have a place to lay my head to sleep. But we have people out there that are on TV and on the radio and that are lifting themselves up, and all of a sudden they've got all of this money and they claim that's because of the blessing of God and faith, and yet the very person that they're sharing, or supposed to be sharing at least with other people, was someone that would have said, absolutely not. It's never been about the material. Paul said, look, there's many out there who think that godliness is great gain. Right? That's what Paul said. And people have bit into that. Godliness is not great gain. It's great suffering, isn't it? It cost Jesus his life. cost all of those that followed him their lives. It's costing people today that follow him in that red square over there their lives today. Not 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, today. I wonder what the statistics are. Does anybody know how many Christians in that 1040 window there? There's an average. They keep an average of this, and I used to know it, but my brother would know. I can guarantee you that. But of how many people in that red square are killed for their faith every single day simply because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. They're raped, they're tortured, their wives, you know, you've heard all the stories. That's why we go to Africa. Not a popular place to take Bibles into, I must say, Mozambique. Not a popular place. Who knows what's going to happen when we get there? The government may decide that we're bringing in contraband and might arrest us. And so we don't know. But it doesn't matter because God wants us to go, so we go. That's what we're going to do. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So what does this mean, this concept of not being ashamed of this gospel because of this power that it possesses? Well, there's a lot of different things that we could talk about. The word ashamed itself means simply to be embarrassed by, or to be humiliated by, or of something else. And Paul said, I am not, holy cow. That was the Lord, by the way. Paul said, look, I am not embarrassed about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, why would he make that statement to begin with? Because Paul lived in a day like we do, even though it was 2,000 years ago, where the cultured mind said, well, you know, this God thing, whatever, you know. And they didn't have room for it in their society. And so you had the philosophers that came up with all of their philosophizing, right? And they came up with all of their perspectives and all of this stuff, and they developed all these trains of thought, which people still to this day follow, right? There's the Stoic, and we can go on and on. We don't need to get into all that stuff, right? Well, it was the same in Paul's day. But Paul said, I'm in debt because, you see the for there at the beginning of this? For I am not ashamed. Because just prior to this statement in this verse, remember when Paul wrote this, there weren't verses. That's for us to identify things. It was a letter, just like a letter you and I would write. So he's tying this back. He said, for I am ready to preach the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. See, that's what's going on here. So he's tying this back. So why did he say it? Well, because remember, he said, look, I'm going to preach it whether it's to the Greek or whether it's to the barbarian. Now for Paul, just like you and I, what that meant was to the cultured and to the uncultured. Because that's what, if you were not Greek in Paul's day, then the Greeks considered you a barbarian. Now it's changed in our word. We think of Conan, right? I am Conan. You know, that's what we think of when we think of barbarian. But that's not how it has started off. When Paul writes this, he's saying, those of you of the Greek culture and even those of you who are barbarian or outside. But not only that, but also to the wise. In other words, those who are educated, right? But also, Paul said, to the unwise, those that are uneducated. See? Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, you have been hearing me say ever since Marie and I first came here 4 years ago, that this world, our world, the world that we function in, we know what's going on out there, and we do our part as best we can out there. But what concerns us is that which surrounds us. Okay, I have been warning, ever since I got into ministry some 30 years ago, as I already shared with you guys, I've been warning that the tide is going to change. And you and I as Christians are no longer going to be in the majority, but in the minority. And we are going to be pegged as lunatics, as bigots, as all of the other stuff. And, of course, we've seen that slowly but surely progress. And I have warned and warned and warned because as a pastor, my call is not as an apostle like Paul was. My call is to provide for by teaching, man, and to help people to understand what it is that God is saying and then challenge you to make sure that what I'm telling you is right. Okay, which I always do, right? You've heard me say that before. You don't test what I'm saying with the Word of God, then you're a nutcase. Simple as that. But you know if I'm telling you the truth. This is the truth. Trust it. My job is to just help you to understand this and stay in line with it, right? But I have been saying this throughout my ministry. And I have had people over that period of time, lots of people say to me, you know, Rick, we are tired of hearing about your threats. I kid you not. We're tired of hearing about it. We're tired of hearing about, oh, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And, oh, when he comes back, oh, and the world's going to get worse. And we're tired of hearing that. And they stop coming to the church. Yeah. You know what? I know a little bit, not a lot. I know a little bit of what the prophets kept saying that said when Jesus was going to come the first time, he's coming, he's coming. And they all said, you're nuts. We've been hearing you guys for 1,000 years telling us that Jesus is coming. Peter said, remember that a day is like 1,000 years to God. 1,000 years like a day. Jesus did come. And he's going to come back. I'm telling you. And people get upset and they leave that. And one of the signs I said that's going to point this, and I've taken you to Ezekiel chapter 38, right? Where is that? And Ezekiel 38, that you can go in there and you can look at all of those nations that God is going to cause to, and he's going to draw them. Literally the word is, I put hooks in their jaws and I'm going to draw them down onto the nation of Israel. And you can go through there and name those nations, and it is all the nations of the Middle East that right now are threatening the nation of Israel. Ezekiel wrote that 2,500 years ago. Every nation is in its place. Every nation. And I don't have time to get into all of that, but trust me, it's happening. We're watching it happen. At least you better be watching it happen to know where you are. So this threat, this is not threats. And I don't know if it's going to happen next week, next year, 20 years from now. I don't know. I don't care. I have a job to do, and that is to continue to warn you. Because there's wolves out there. Actually, let me rephrase that. There's wolves in here. And my job as a shepherd is to beat you up with a stick. Right? That's what shepherds do. You take on the lions, the tigers, and bears. Oh, my. Okay? So my job is to warn you. So I cannot namby-pamby and say, oh, well, this lion, this is a pretty docile lion. That's what those people thought of that dog in Vegas this week. You see that? That pit bull that got a hold of all those people at that convenience store? Oh, there's a shocker. Come walking out of there with one of those Bahama Mama hot dogs, man, and dog tax you and takes your hot dog. Ooh, man, I'd be fighting mad for that. Anyway, but you got to fight, man. You got to fight. They don't want us to fight for this stuff, but it doesn't matter what they want. And if this offends you, I'm sorry. Get over it. Because my job is to do this. I will have to answer to God for the protection that I give for the people that sit under my care as a shepherd. That's the way that it is. I've dealt with it, so you're going to have to. Now, why am I bringing all of this up? Because we keep seeing stuff happening. If you're watching the news, and you better be watching the news, well, I hate the news. Good. Watch it anyways. You need to understand what's going on. Because all of the things that this country is founded on are being shaken to the core, folks. And they're doing things openly, but they're also doing things underhandedly that are changing everything. Now, I'm not a political guy. You guys don't hear me do this. But as a shepherd, I'm warning you, pay attention. Now, I got an email this week from someone, and I just want to read, it's actually, as I say, part of this, but I want to show you what's going on. Having been in the military, and at that time, I can tell you in the 80s, that it was not a problem. Larry, you might even know this now, but some of the guys that are in the military, and I'm not going to use any names, but here's the letter. This person has returned and has apparently changed duty stations from what I get. In other words, they've gotten orders to go someplace else. And this is what he says here. And he said, look, I was told again, after praying at a welcome home for the troops returning from Iraq, and at a change of command the other day, I was told directly and stronger terms than ever that I was not that I was to read a psalm and I was not to pray in Jesus' name. And when it comes from command, you have to listen when you're in the military. Otherwise, you're bucking the system and you can find yourself in lots of trouble. So don't mention Jesus at any gathering where the troops are required to be at. But even the prayer breakfast that are voluntary attendance and frowned on. Boy, I didn't bring my glasses and I'm paying for it bad. Do you have some? Thank you, Terry. Adheresy of the molecular schedule. Oh, that's so much better. Whoa. I remember those days. Okay, but even the prayer breakfasts that are voluntary in attendance are frowned on with the dirty word Jesus. Because it is supposed to be a vague prayer to anything gathering now. It sickens me, and it makes me wonder if there will be enough Christians in Sodom to stay the hand of God in judgment. Holy cow. Remember that story, right? Part of the reason is in the email below. I removed everyone's name. He's protecting us. And he said, look, you need to beware of an organization called the Military Religious Freedom Foundation. Their webpage link is below. They called for the court-martial of Chaplain Carver on the charge that he did not have the authority to issue a proclamation for prayer and fasting on the 8th of April. So the guy was court-martialed because he asked people to pray and fast. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, really. They have legally challenged allowing a prayer at any event the soldiers are required to attend, and they have stated evangelical chaplains are more dangerous to the freedom of American soldiers than Al-Qaeda. Remember, Jesus said, if the world hates you, it hated me first. These are driving me crazy. See? This is serious stuff, folks. It's happening. Are you aware of it? Because the freedoms, thank you, Terry, the freedom that we enjoy right now to be able to meet here, do you understand, and I'm not joking here, that within a year we may not be able to do this legally? You understand that, right? Because if you don't, again, you need to start paying attention. Now, there's another thing that happens. You see, all of this little whittling and stuff, you know, and there's this whittling away. And it's one thing to see this stuff on the sort of the above board stuff, but when they do stuff underhanded, that really irritates me. I don't know about you, having served the country, as a matter of fact. How many of you have seen these? Do you know what that is? Did you know it was coming out? No, this is a dollar. Did you know? First question, did you know it was coming out? No, I didn't. I didn't know. And I watched news constantly. Ask my wife. Drives her up a wall. And I did not know this was happening. The new dollar has reached circulation. And God We Trust is no longer on the coin. It's on the edge? Oh, well, I might have been lying then. Here, somebody said this to me. That's why, but they put it, okay, so they didn't remove it then. Well, that's kind of sneaky. So how long before it's gone? Oh, I see. Well, that'll wear off in no time, huh? But anyway, the thing that struck me about this was, and I don't want to get into all this, this is not my purpose, but it fits the passage that we're talking about, is it's John Quincy Adams on the thing. And I'm thinking, this poor guy would roll over in his grave if he knew this one out. Because he was one of the founders who believed that this nation was established on God, and that if we departed from the principles of God, then our nation would collapse. Well, it would appear he's correct. Thank you again, Terry. So, you see, when Paul says, and we read about Paul 2,000 years ago in an empire that was absolutely hated him. In fact, that empire would kill Paul a couple of years after that for this same gospel. We need to understand that it's happening now. Because as the scripture tells, there's nothing new under the sun. All things continue as they are. The book of Ecclesiastes, right? For those of you from the 60s and the 70s, there was a song about that called Turn, Turn, Turn. To everything there is a season, right? And for was it the Yardbirds or the Birds? Well, anyway, you get the idea. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says. I'm not ashamed. So the question is for you and I, when this all happens, and it's moving that way. And the thing that frustrates me more than anything is that I didn't know about this. And I'm telling you, I stay up on this stuff because of my position. I might have heard something, but I did not know that this stuff had gone into circulation. Now look, the bottom line is, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Who cares? But the point is that you, as a representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ, are soon going to have to take a stand or fall just like everybody else. Remember the book of Daniel with Daniel's three friends? And as the Babylonians had taken hostage all of the Jews in that day, four of which were Daniel and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that story? And when they were taken as young men, because they were of the nation of Israel, Nebuchadnezzar of Iraq, which is Babylon today, he took them in there, and what he did was he brought them in, and he tried to, he changed their names, because every one of their names had God in it, the God of Israel in it. So he changed their names, and he gave them Babylonian names, which are the three that I mentioned there. And then what he did is he changed their diet, you see? Because if you were a Jew and you believed in the God of Israel, there were certain things that you had to eat. The king of Babylon said, no, we're going to get rid of God out of their names. We're going to get rid of God out of their diets. And so he changes the diets. And they were supposed to now eat the same stuff that the king. And of course, we know that those four guys said, no, we ain't going to do it. We're not going to do it. And so they didn't. And then they brought them in and they began to change their training. And they started to show them the ways of Babylon. See? Do you see what's going on? Is anything different? The change in the name. You can't use the names anymore. You got to change the diet. You got to do this. You got to do all of that stuff. When the scripture tells us very clearly as far as diet, nothing is to be turned away, basically. Remember? Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Folks, that was God that said that. But we have a massive movement in America that says we can't do that. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. That's what we can get into. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what happened was, those guys, you see, they took a stand. They stood. Because remember, there were thousands that were taken captive into the land of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar got all full of himself and thought, wow, look at me, I'm the cat's meow. Right? I will build this image to myself. And at a certain time of day, all of this music is going to play. And when it does, everybody in the city will have to fall down and worship. And everybody did, including the Jews, except for four guys. Actually, three guys at that point. There were three guys that stood up. Imagine the scene. You will bow to this government. You will respond to this government. And everybody prostrates themselves. And there's three young fellas standing out there in the midst of the thousands, now on knees. Picture the scene. You see, folks, if you're going to stand, you're going to have to stand up. But you're also going to stand out, because you're going to stand alone. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul said. And when this comes down and we're asked to bow, and we're asked to say to not use the name of Jesus in our prayers and for anything like that, and when we're told that I can't come in here and I can't preach the scripture, and that you understand that there are already states that have got this in motion, right? To say that guys like me, that we, by the state, will determine what we can say and what we cannot say. You understand that's happening. In America, folks, it's happening. So someday this will be illegal. And they're really working towards that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see? I'm not going to do it. Now, this idea of shame, here's what Jesus said about this. Tell me if he didn't seem to understand things. This is in the Gospel of Mark. For whoever is ashamed of me, now notice this, in my word. It's not just about Jesus, it's about his word. Tom took the time this morning to talk about that importance, and we sang that song, Your Word, it's a light unto my feet. Right? Jesus said, look, if whoever is ashamed of me, by the way, that's the same word, whoever is humiliated or embarrassed by me in this, notice, adulterous and sinful generation. Now that was 2,000 years ago when he said that. I think it might apply today. In this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, of that same person, the Son of Man will also be embarrassed by and humiliated by when he comes in the glory of his Father. When I show back up, Jesus said, because he was already there when he said this, so obviously he's talking about coming back. When I come back again, then I will be embarrassed for those that rejected me. Shame. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said. Why? Because the cross is despised. Now, he also read this. I was going to take these all apart, but I'm going to run myself out of time if I do. Again, now notice where the reference here. 2 Timothy, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Why is that significant? 2 Timothy is the letter that Paul wrote just before Rome decapitated him for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the last letter Paul wrote in this life before he entered the next. That's why I wanted to point that out. Paul had been arrested. We all know the story. He had been taken under there, and this is now under the reign of Caesar, of Nero. Okay? And Paul is in prison, and he knows that he's run the race and finished the course. In fact, in the fourth chapter of this letter, Paul says, I have finished the race. He knew. He knew he had completed the course that God had set before him. But prior to that, apparently Timothy, a young pastor as well, young Timothy was a bit scared and a bit timid and a bit afraid of the authorities and the stuff that was going on. Nothing wrong with that. Timothy was normal, in other words. But Paul said, he writes this, and that's why he said this, and we just sang More Love, More Power. That's why we did that. Watch this. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a mind that determines truth. Not man's truth, God's truth. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, who's in prison for him. Timothy, stop this. Take a stand. Move forward. You see what he's saying? He's challenging Timothy. Don't be ashamed of this. Don't be embarrassed by this, Timothy. This is the fight that we're in. Now notice, don't be ashamed, but instead, in contrast to that, share with me in the what? The sufferings. Oh, I thought Christianity gave you everything you wanted. Really? Well, then you thought wrong. But that's what they tell us on TV. Yeah, and they're wrong too. You know, well, my faith is, you know, going to give me new boats and new cars and stuff like that. I wish, but it doesn't. No, I want you to share with me in the sufferings, notice, for the gospel, according to the power of God. Don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. You take a stand with me, you see, because there's power. And the power of God, notice this in verse 9. I love these. I almost cut these off, and I went back, and I said, oh, no, I can't, Lord. I've got to put them back in. Verse 9. Who has saved us, and he's called us with a holy calling, a calling to be separate, not according to our works. He hasn't called us according to any of our abilities, but according to his own purpose and to his favor, his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, notice, before time began. Remember I said God is not surprised by any of this. God is surprised by the Supreme Court decision that, you know, abolishes prayer out of schools. No, he wasn't. Neither was Paul, because later on, again, in this same letter, he's going to say, look, I'm telling you, in the last days, this is what's going to happen. People are going to depart from the faith. See? They're not going to be willing to listen to sound doctrine. Instead, they're going to want people that are going to tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear. Folks, if you're coming to this church because you think I'm going to tell you what you want to hear, you're in the wrong church. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. I won't do it. But I will tell you what you need to hear, as painful as that may be. Because this stuff beats me up just like it beats you up. So he saved us according to his purposes in Christ Jesus before time began. But now, notice the change, but now, this is what it was, we were called, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life, immortality to light, there it is again, through the gospel. You see? No matter what this world does to you, what's the worst it can do? Kill you. What's so big about that? It's just a crossing of the path. Now, I'm in no hurry to get there. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we look at death from the wrong perspective as believers. He's abolished death. Death no longer is an issue for you. You're going to simply leave this life and go into the next. It's just that simple. To be absent, Paul said to the Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord, man. How bad can it be? Well, you hope it happens fast. Me too. Me too. I like to go choking on something that I just ate that was just phenomenal. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. But he's brought this, and he's abolished death, and he's brought us to life through immortality through the light of the gospel, the illumination of truth, of the truth of the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Paul filled all those roles. He was sent as an apostle. He proclaimed the gospel as a preacher, and then he taught the gospel as a teacher. See, that's what he did. The cross is despised, you see? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Anyone ashamed of me, Jesus said. It's despised, but not only is it despised, folks, but it's decisive and it's divisive. It is. To the point where it will separate families. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Look at what Jesus says here. Now, this is Jesus talking, not me, not anyone else. Therefore, whoever confesses, in other words, acknowledges me, which is the opposite, of course, of being ashamed of and embarrassed by, whoever confesses me before men, and that word, by the way, is to testify of him, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father. Powerful stuff. Look at the next statement. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. That's Jesus, the God of love, right? That's what he said. I didn't come here to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What sword? Truth. Truth. That's what the sword is in the scripture. It's never a literal sword. It's truth. Because truth will cut, as Hebrews tells us, to the bone, won't it? And there's nothing from flesh that will stop it. It will cut right through anything until it has accomplished its purpose. Again, truth is truth regardless of what you think about it or I. And it doesn't matter whether we accept or reject, here we go again, right? Or whether we believe or disbelieve, or whether we can prove it or unprove it. Truth is truth. Oh, there are no absolutes, though. That's what we're told in our society, right? Nothing is absolute. Really? Well, I can overcome. I can fly. I can fly. I can fly. No, you can't. No, you can't. You just overcome gravity till the time. Even an airplane has to come down at some point, doesn't it? Whether it's out of fuel or because there's issues with it. No, you can't fly. But there are people that actually believe they can. But the truth says no. No, the truth is going to win the argument, folks, no matter what you think. Okay? We can defy death with our modern medicines, right? That's the idea behind the cloning. That's what it is right, to prolong life. So, you see, that's the idea, to give you new organs. And in some cases, in certain of these things, there's nothing wrong with this. But that's not the point. That's not what they're trying to do. They're trying to prolong life and just keep it going and keep it going when God said no. It's appointed unto man once to die. It's appointed unto man. You will keep that appointment. You will. Not like that crazy commercial on TV where the guy's like, he's got to go to get his heart done or something or whatever. No, actually, I think it's a proctoscope done. I don't blame him for canceling that appointment. But anyway, but he calls, he says, oh, yeah, I can't make it. My fish is sick. And he makes all these excuses and stuff like that. Well, you can make excuses for every other appointment. This one you will keep. It's appointed unto men once to die. But that's not the problem. The problem is the next phase. And after this, the judgment. What judgment? What you did with that. That judgment. Because that's what changed everything. So I don't think I came to bring peace, but a sword. See? That's what I did. I came to bring truth, and truth separates. As light, it expels the darkness, and it reveals the reality of things. No matter how ugly or disgusting they may be. Truth and light are inseparable throughout the scriptures, right? You can't do it. It will always show you who you really are. And it's not a pretty picture, is it? Nope, it's certainly not. So it's decisive. And I don't have this verse down, but there's the other verse. Remember where Jesus said, look, this is what it means to follow me. It's going to create problems between a father and a son. It's going to create problems between a son and his mother, and a father and his children. It's going to cause a problem, because truth always does. Because our parents, or like us, have got to come to terms with truth just like we did. And oftentimes, as parents, we better be paying attention to this, we will align ourselves with something that is not truth, thinking that it is truth simply because that's what we were told to believe. Right? And so we bring our kids in. And all of a sudden our children grow up and they say, you know what, Dad, I love you, but that isn't right. This is wrong. This religion is incorrect. These people are teaching the wrong stuff. You see, there's a separation. One of the tragic things we had when we were in Belize was when we ministered to these people that were there. They were what we call animistic primarily, which meant that they worshiped spirits and, you know, sort of in a middle realm, so to speak, okay? And what they did is they worshiped all of these trees and the rocks and all of this stuff, and they did all this stuff. That's called animism. That's a really brief definition of it, but you get the idea, right? And so when we would go and we would share the gospel with these people and they would respond to it, and the people that we were training in the villages to reach their own people, you see, there was a great problem for these people to come to Christ. Because to come to Christ meant that they had their family. They were no longer acceptable to their families. No. We're not going to tolerate that. We won't allow that. Because for you to follow Christ means that you must deny our shaman, the witch doctor. And all of everything for generations and centuries, we have taught this stuff, and now you're going to break it? Well, yeah, someone needs to. Because that stuff never accomplishes anything. I could give you story after story after story. Michael and Pasang in Nepal, in Kathmandu, with the tribal group, the Dolpa, where the guy tells his wife, you can do any religion that you want to do other than Buddhism. And this is Tibetan Buddhism, which is really, really, well, I don't need to develop all that, but you get the idea. And he said, you can, any religion, but you cannot follow Jesus. Gee, why is that? Isn't that amazing? You can do anything you want, but you can't talk about Jesus. Why? Because he didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. You're going to follow Jesus? It's going to cost you. It can be expensive. See? Cost everyone that followed him in the past, didn't it? So it's decisive, and it's also divisive. It will split up, and Jesus said, that's what I came for. You see? We've always got this idea that he came as just this little lamb, you know, the first time. And he did, as the sacrifice of God. But what he also did was that message of salvation that he brought was going to cut across everything. So the supremacy of the gospel, you see, as we look at its power. Now let's look at this, the sufficiency. Notice the next phrase. For it is the power of God to salvation. It's the power of God to salvation. The word power here is the Greek word dunamis. Now we get dynamite from it. That's the same exact word. It has come to mean dynamite to us. An explosive force. Or this, but the word literally means this idea of might and ability. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the ability of God to conclude salvation. What does the word salvation mean? Soteros is the word in the original language. And what it means is to deliver from fear or from harm. We get the word salvation from it. And the word, shorten that up even more so, is the word saved. That's where we get that from. It comes from that word. It's based on the soter, soterios, soter. Who is the soter? The Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we study the life of Christ and we study all that has to do with salvation, we call that study of soteriology. Okay? Now, I hope you're taking notes because you're going to be questioned on this later. I'm just trying to show you the importance of a word that we just throw around there like it doesn't mean anything. Right? We throw salvation this, salvation that, salvation, and we never understood what it means. Right? And we think we do, but we, you know, this whole idea of deliverance, it's kind of a scary thing. Because we know that the deliverance that it's talking about within this context, because it also can be used, that same idea, deliverance, can be used from danger, okay? But this obviously is talking about sin in the spiritual sense. That what he's saying here is that all that God has purposed through the gospel has been initiated to deliver us from sin. And Paul is going to develop that throughout the rest of the book. In fact, these two verses, verses 16 and 17, everything else throughout this, the rest of this letter, is developing this idea. Okay? So it's the power of God to salvation. It is the means by which God has accomplished this. Now, there's some things you need to know about salvation. There's a past. The believer has been delivered. Past tense. That we call justification. Okay? To be justified. You are no longer guilty in the sight of God. As a sinner, you'll be guilty as a disobedient son. See, that's why we say Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. Because when you become a Christian, the relationship changes from a God to a sinner, from a father to a son. Oh yeah, I sin. And so do you. Unless you think you don't, and then we need to talk after the service. But the difference is that's not it's not sin there. It's disobedience. It's a disobedient child in relationship to their father. Not a rejection, a rebellious or rejecting sinner before a holy God. Okay, that's the change that takes place when salvation occurs. So it's past tense, but it's also present tense. Because not only was the believer, not only has the believer been delivered, but he is being delivered. Work out your own salvation, Peter tells us, right? With fear. And with trembling. I think it was Peter. Anyway, right? So what that means is this idea of deliverance is a continuing process, okay? That we, of course, call sanctification. The process of becoming a Christian and moving from sin towards Christ, of separating sanctification towards the things of God. So there's a past, there's a present, but there's also a future. The believer not only has been delivered, is being delivered, but will be delivered. We call that glorification. Because ultimately, we will be delivered from everything that this world throws at us when we ultimately stand in its presence. So in that single word, you have this. You see, the gospel of God will accomplish his plan and his purpose. in spite of any and all opposition or hostility to it, even if that comes from the enemy himself. Now, the third thing here is the simplicity of the gospel. There's some more of this. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You see, the gospel is available to anyone. This is why God will judge the world on the merit of the gospel and how they responded to gospel. You see, we've been told, and most of us, I think, believe, that when we stand before God, especially the unbeliever, that they're going to be judged for their adultery or their immorality or their drunkenness or their addictions or their whatever the case may be. No, they won't. They won't. They'll be judged for one thing. I sent Jesus Christ as the covering, as an acceptable payment for your sin. What did you do with it? That would be the judgment. You see, adultery, drunkenness, and all those other things that we named, those are a byproduct of not embracing the gospel. You see? So don't think people are going to be judged for being murderers or addictions to all of these other things or child molesters and stuff. That is not. That's not what they'll be judged for. They'll be judged because they did not come to the cross. It's that simple. When we stand before God, you see, he'll say, those people will be judged because they never embraced the cross. When I stand before him, he's going to say, well, you embraced the cross and you still did. You see? And then he'll discipline me as a son because the scripture says he loves me. But no discipline is fun at the time of discipline. Right, Rick? Right, Larry? These guys have suffered the wrath of discipline from Coach and Father Rick. But anyways, so this is available to all. It's universal in its scope, to the Jew first. Now, what does that mean? Is that because the Jews are special? Well, they are. Even today, they are. Because, you see, it's through the Jews that God said, I'm going to enter into this world and settle this problem once and for all. See, that's why Jesus said to the woman at the well, remember in Samaria, in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. And she said, oh, you guys, you Jews, you say we can't do this and you can't do that. And Jesus said, listen, you need to understand something, lady. Salvation comes from the Jews, you see? Because it's through the Jews that Messiah comes. And I'm talking to you, it's me. And she was like, whoa! Because, you see, she wasn't a Jew, she was Samaritan. So she was half Jew. And they were hated with a passion, which was interesting when Jesus was with his apostles, remember? And they said, we got to get something to eat. Jesus said, yeah, you guys go get something to eat. I've got some things I need to do. And what does he do? He crosses into Samaria. Isn't that cool? Jesus always goes where no one else will go. The other guys are like, oh my gosh, we go in there, we got to bathe, we got to clean, we got to everything, you know, because they're unclean over there. And then Jesus sits down and of all things begins to talk to a Gentile, a dog, a goyim, they would say, right? They're dogs. You don't waste time with the dogs. They're Gentiles. What do they know? They're not of the seed of Abraham. And Jesus said, it doesn't matter. So he goes and he sits down and he starts talking to this lady. Lady, can I have some water? Y'all know the story, don't we? It's an amazing thing that's going on. She knows who he is. And she said, you, what are you asking me water for? Jesus said, you know what? If you really understood who I am, you would not have a problem with this. In fact, the reverse would be true. You would ask me to give you a drink. Because the water that I'm going to give is going to cause you to never be thirsty again. Because it's not physical water. It's spiritual water. See? And she's like blown away. And so Jesus says, and she starts to respond to this. And of course the question comes up of worship. Well, you know, we say that we can worship over here, but you Jews say that you got to worship over there. You see? And Jesus says, woman, let me tell you something. The time is coming. We're not going to matter whether you worship here at the temple or at the papacy or at Calvary Chapel Mesquite. We like to throw out those other words, don't we? But we tend to think that this is the place here. Oh, no, it isn't. It isn't. And so it's not going to happen there, you see, because God is seeking people that worship him in spirit and in truth. There it is again, truth. That's who God wants. It's not about where. It's about how. God wants people that love him for who he is. And it doesn't matter if you're out there in the middle of the desert. Or like Kenny and Anita out there on their boat today, swimming, backstroking. Hey, look at me. While I'm in here sweating because it's hot in here. Right? It doesn't matter. Jesus said the day is coming and she was just blown away. And so then Jesus, of course, he's Jesus. He knows. He said, you know what? She starts to respond to this. He said, you go get your husband. You see, he knew she wouldn't come clean, didn't he? So she said, well, I really don't have a husband. And he said, yeah, well, you spoke the truth, because the reality is you've had five. And the one that you're living with now isn't your husband. Could you imagine? Oh, I can keep this hidden from the Lord. No, you can't. No, you can't. But you see, he doesn't judge her, does he? So how dare we judge? See? No. So he allows this, and he just, and she boggles the mind, and then guess what? She goes back to the village. She said, you guys got to come and hear this dude. This guy told me everything. All the stuff I was confused about. And about this time, the apostles show up with Mickey D's. Oh, Lord, we got you a Big Mac meal, supersized. Got to be supersized, huh? No, I know. You really shouldn't supersize. Other way, you become supersized. But, and Jesus said, no, I'm not hungry, you see. I'm about to work. And they're like, oh! And they see the woman. You've been talking to her? Now we can't eat here in the presence of the Gentile. Oh, my gosh. Right? Oh, how sad. What a pathetic thing. The simplicity of the gospel. It's for everyone that believes. You see? Therefore, Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, another church in Ephesus, of Paul's day, which is now modern-day Turkey. Okay? Therefore, remember that you, who were once Gentiles in the flesh, he's writing to a Christian church of Gentiles, of people that are not Jews. And he's saying, you people, once in the flesh, you were considered uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made of flesh. In other words, the Jews called you guys Gentiles because they thought that what really mattered was the circumcision of the flesh. And so they kept you out and stuff like that. But that was never the point for circumcision to begin with, was it? No. Paul said it has nothing to do with the flesh. It has to do with the heart. Circumcision is of the heart, right? Because the idea of an agreement with the promises and the covenants of God, that's what circumcision signified. So this is even to the ladies. Ladies, are you circumcised in heart? In adherence with the covenants of the promises of God? Ooh. Anyway. So this is how you once were, Paul said. That at that time you were without Christ. Bummer. You were being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And not only that, but you were strangers from the covenants of promise. You didn't have any hope, and you didn't have God in this world. Bummer if it stopped there, huh? But there's verse 13. But, there it is again, IBS students. But, now, in Christ Jesus. Have some fun sometime, IBS people, because I'm sure you're not really practicing this. We all said we would. Do a study on all the but nows in the New Testament. And watch what happens. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off as Gentiles, as goyim, as dogs, as the disgusting of society. No, those of you who are far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. I'm going to preach the gospel, Paul said, to the Gentiles and to the Jews, to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise, to the free, to the slave, to the rich, to the poor. He goes on and on and on. Because that was his calling. So now verse 17. For in it, there it is, that gospel. See, this is the reason all of these things are happening. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The character of God in its reality. His righteousness. His absolute purity. His absolute holiness. And we stop and we think about that. We think, oh man, he's unapproachable and all of this stuff. Well, then he is. But that's why he sent Jesus. Because now Jesus has opened up. And I heard somebody say earlier, I don't remember where, but somebody was talking about a Hebrews chapter 4 there, where we can actually, because of grace, we can enter the throne of heaven. We can go boldly there to find grace whenever we need it. To the throne of God. That's unbelievable, right? We've gone over that a whole time. But notice what he says. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. Because you see, it starts with faith. What is faith? Pisteos is the Greek word. What is this? It is not belief. I've said this 1,000 times, but I'm going to drive it home because we need to understand this concept. Belief is not faith. I believe in Jesus Christ is not faith in Jesus Christ. It's not. It's simply belief in Jesus Christ. Want a comparison? Lucifer believes in Jesus Christ. Well, make no mistake about that. He believes. So then, what are you talking about, Rick? What's the difference? Now remember, I've used the example of the chair. When you say you believe something, and say you believe something, and say you believe something, and do nothing about it, then it is belief. But if you say you believe something and then you act upon what you say you believe, it becomes faith. I believe that chair can hold me. I believe that chair can hold me. I believe that chair can hold me. That's just a belief that the chair can hold me. But if I was to go down and sit, and I don't want to do that because I might fall and hurt these poor ladies on the front row. But if I was to go down and sit, I've just acted upon what I say I believe in, it therefore has become faith. That's the word, faith. To put your trust in something to the degree that it actually, you're giving it all over to that. Get on an airplane, you're exercising faith. I believe that pilot can fly that plane. But when you get on that plane, you're exercising faith that he in fact has that ability. I believe that surgeon can fix the problem. Right? I believe. But if you stay home, no matter what you believe, it's simply belief. But when you believe, put that into action and you actually go under the knife and let him fix it, right? Although, understand, sometimes they call it a practice for a reason. But anyway, but when you do that, you see it's become belief. We could go on and on and on. That's what faith is. So Paul says, in it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is on display from faith. You see, the gospel begins when it is received by faith. I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. I believe that. Well, good. So does Satan. It doesn't mean squat. It's when you take that into yourself. And you say, then I will live as though I am dead to myself, which is what Paul does, is going to tell us here in Romans chapter 6. And I will live as though I have been raised to new life. Now that faith has become a reality. We should get like thunder things to come in. Right, that'd be cool. Man, that'd be awesome. So from faith, you see, it starts with faith and this belief in the gospel. That's where it comes from. But it's not just from faith. It's to faith. You see? So it begins and it ends. The gospel ends when that faith is realized, and there's our word, deliverance or salvation is ultimate. I'm coming upon these things that I've shared with you guys before. I think we make a mistake saying saved. I really do. I think if we use deliverance, it would change everything. Of the confusion over once saved, always saved. Well, you know, that person was saved, but you know, they've really gone off the deep end. Imagine if we said, you know what, once delivered, always delivered. It changes everything, doesn't it? Because the word saved doesn't mean what it used to mean to us. But I don't want to get into all that, or we'll be here forever. And I know one of those Bahama Mama hot dogs are waiting for me out there now that I said one. I've got it. This thing keeps floating by my as I'm teaching here. So the gospel ends when that salvation is realized in this world, and the enemy of this world no longer can stop us and can no longer hinder us and torture us and persecute us and all of the other stuff when that salvation is ultimately reached. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So you've got the beginning of of the gospel of God as it works its salvation or deliverance, and then you've got the end. But notice what happens between point A and point B. The just, those who have been saved, remember we said past tense of salvation is justification. They've been saved. So that's what he's talking about. As is it written, the just, those who have been delivered, okay? The just shall live by faith. In another place it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't move because we see. We move because we know where God leads. So the gospel is to continue throughout the life of the believer. That, folks, is a quote from this obscure passage in the Old Testament. And I practiced for years to be able to say this without spitting on the first row. Habakkuk. Some would say Habakkuk. I don't know. I suppose that would be okay. But anyway, Habakkuk, of all the places, this obscure minor prophet that writes this letter back there. But this is what he said. Behold the proud. Notice what he's saying here. His soul is not upright in him. Notice the context is righteousness. Behold the arrogant that thinks more of himself than he probably should. His soul isn't upright in him. His mind, his will, his emotions, who he really is, it's not upright because it's not in alignment with the standard of God. But there's another contrast. The just shall live. Now, I love this. It's interesting to me that Paul didn't use this. I don't know why. But the just shall live by his faith. Not just by faith as a principle, but by his personal faith and trust in God. See? The just shall live by his faith. Those that have this relationship with God, who have embraced this gospel that reveals the righteousness of God and the provision of God through the person of Jesus Christ, these people will live as though it were true. And yes, that includes coming to church, but it's not all. It means you live it every day out there in the world. You exercise it everywhere you go. That's how you live by faith. Remember when the word talks about the word, when the word live is used, it's speaking of conduct, the way a person lives their lives. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Do we live as though we're not ashamed? We can all say we're not, but the proof is in the pudding. Amen? If our lives don't line up with what God expects us, then the rest is pretty much irrelevant. That's the challenge for us today. Because folks, if you're not already being tested for your faith, you will. You will. It's upon us. That was my attempt to read the letter and show the little coin and all of that kind of stuff. It's happening slowly but surely. And it is going to happen. How do we know that? Because the scripture said it was going to happen. That's why. Paul tells Timothy, this is what's going to happen in those last days. Well, guess what? He was right. 2,000 years ago he wrote that. And we find ourselves there now. How we never take God's word seriously is absolutely boggling to me. And I'm including, you know, as I said, we, so I'm including myself in that. The just shall live by faith. So the question is for us today, as we stand, you can stand, right? The question is, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are the just. How are you living your life? By your perception? By some denomination's perception? Whether it be Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, you know, blah, 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 blah. Calvary Chapel? Better not. Do not live your life in accordance with what this yo-yo says and what this church represents. Don't do it. You live by what this says, and then you know you'll be okay. Man, that sound is like booming, huh? So the just shall live by faith. Go, folks, and live by faith. Amen? Let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning and the challenge that the scripture always brings us. Lord, and the reality of this is, regardless of what our government does and doesn't do, it's irrelevant. Our call is to be holy, just like it was to these guys before. And Lord, whether we, you know, we take a stand, and we should in some cases, but Lord, I think we spend too much time worrying about the politics and not worrying about the souls. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that that's where our focus would be. That what we have to do is we have to be that light that's in the midst of the darkness. We have to be that salt that's in the midst of blandness. We have to be life in the midst of death. We have to be all of these things, regardless of what other denominations, religions, and whatever would say. Lord, because the gospel, as Paul said, is your expression. It's that amazing, expression, Lord. Of your awesome power, that you would do all of this simply because you wanted me to have a relationship with you as Father and Son. That just is mind-boggling. May we never forget that. So, Father, go with us now as we go our way. Thank you for meeting here with us this morning. And most of all, Lord, thank you for your word, because it keeps us on track. If we would just listen to your word and not worry about everybody else yakking on the horizontal plane, we'd sure do a lot better. Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.